Well, welcome everyone. Thank you for joining us again for a basic conversation. Father Basic, we're going to talk about Gustavo Gutierrez. What do you think?
I think it's a good idea. Let me tell you, I did meet him personally once, so that's important.
How long ago was that?
That's about 40 years ago.
40 years ago.
I would guess about that.
Okay.
He was teaching a class up in University of Michigan. He was a guest professor at various universities, mostly at Notre Dame.
But, yep.
And the university arranged a private dinner for me and Gutierrez. So that was my opportunity to talk. But anyway, that might be getting ahead of it. He was a Peruvian priest to begin with. He grew up in a poor family and in Peru, Lima. During his adolescence, he had some sort of bone problem, which left him with a permanent limp. He was a small man, but a brilliant mind and an energetic fellow. My sense was he was very humble. He didn't like to talk about himself and so on, although I kept pushing him in the conversations, and very bright. One of the things he insisted to me was that he was a pastor and not a professional theologian. I mean, we think of him as one of the great, we associate him generally with what we call liberation theology, and we'll get into that. Mm-hmm. That's his classic work on the theology of liberation, and that's what he's known for, and he's still alive, by the way, as of
95
now.
95 or 96, right?
Old man, and vibrant. So he had that difficulty, and he thought of pursuing different careers, but he eventually settled on the priesthood, become a priest of the Diocese of Peru. And he was a bright guy and decided he wanted to study theology, so they sent him to Europe. His bishop sent him to Europe to study under people like Yves Congar.
We talked about Yves, right?
Yeah. I mean, these guys all interconnect before long.
Yeah.
So he studied that theology and did well at it. Came back to his parish in Peru to be the pastor. He had about 7,000 people in his parish. Comes back and ready to go with this European, up-to-date, modern, liberal theology, and found out fundamentally it didn't work. And in one of the great insights, he figured out why it didn't work. I'll contrast it. That theology that he learned is the same theology I learned. That is from Karl Rahner. We call it transcendental Thomism. And that doesn't mean anything to anybody, but here's the point. That theology was designed to help us do pastoral work with students, with people who were fighting to keep their faith. So I was ministering to professors who were atheists, people, skeptics, people. I was dealing with students who were finding a way in their own lives personally to stay a Catholic and have it with meaning. And Rahner was tremendously helpful to me in that. He spoke to that. That's why he wrote, to speak to the modern world, the real condition of people. So what I was always trying to do is understand the experience of my students who were going to college, able to go to college and so on, and try to help them see how their faith could help them grow. So Gutierrez gets back to Peru, Lima, Peru, 7,000 people, tries that and realized it doesn't work. And in one of the key insights of modern theology, figured out why. Because the problem for his parishioners wasn't non-belief. I mean, they were big believers. They were Catholics. They were into Mass. They had devotions. They celebrated the Blessed Virgin Mary, said the rosary. Their problem was they were treated like non-persons. There's the great insight of Gutierrez. His people were treated as non-persons.
By society.
Yes, yeah. As They were nothing. They were poor. They were not listened to. They had no voice. They were trying to figure out how to eat every day and find the food to eat. So he then said, what I have to do is rethink my Christian message. We call that refocusing the scriptures so that it speaks to these people who are oppressed, who are suffering injustice, who are dealing with structures that keep them down and don't liberate them. So he reread the scriptures, and we call it refocusing. So when he goes back to the Old Testament, to the Hebrew scriptures, what does he find? The Exodus, main experience for the Israelites, the Exodus. So they ended up as slaves in Egypt. They were oppressed. They knew the cruel fate of slaves, as the scriptures tell us. They didn't have their, they were under the control of the Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and so on. But God freed them. God freed them from that cruel slavery in the, what we call the Exodus. So in the Hebrew scriptures, the main event for Gutierrez is the Exodus. In the Exodus, God frees the people from slavery and gives them, eventually gives them their own land and their own ability to take care of themselves, to live as free people, to worship God in the way they want to worship. The Exodus is the paradigm of how God interacts with people for Gutierrez. That's the key event. Who is God for Gutierrez? God is the one who frees people. God is the one who took people out of slavery and gave them social and economic and personal freedom. He's a freedom-giving God. And that now resonates with the people. And so as he reads more of the scriptures, he goes to the New Testament, and what does he see? He sees Jesus Christ in Luke, in his first sermon in Luke, when he's manifesting himself, saying, what am I about? Who am I about? He says, I have come to free the captives and to preach the good news to the poor. So if you're a poor peasant in Peru, this is great stuff. I mean, this is what you want to hear. This is affirming. It tells me that my faith is with me, that Christ is on my side. So in the stories, I mean, what Jesus talks about the rich and Lazarus. The rich man doesn't pay any attention to Lazarus. You know, he doesn't kick him out or he doesn't put him in jail or anything. He just ignores him. I hear that story. That's me. I'm ignored. I'm a Peruvian peasant. I'm ignored by the government. I'm ignored by the wealthy. I'm ignored by the upper class, made to feel like I'm nothing. And so Gutierrez now can preach to the people about Jesus Christ is your liberator. He came to free the captives. He preached the good news to the poor. And he tells the stories about the rich man, and he tells the stories about reaching out. The Good Samaritan story is important because what does he do? He reaches out to those who are suffering. Stops. Priest doesn't stop. No, the upper class doesn't stop. But the Good Samaritan, the hated foreigner, he comes to help. And that's what the gospel's about. So the Gutierrez then had to figure out, well, that's now how do I make that real to my people? You know, how do we do it? So he pioneered, along with others, the establishment of what they called base communities. So to organize his parish, 7,000 people, he organized them into small groups. And in the small groups, they got together regularly, and they told their stories. You know, I couldn't feed my son last week. You know, I'm trying to take care of these three kids. It's just keeping them fed is hard. So we tell our stories, what's going on, and in that we try to support one another. And we say, yeah, Jesus fed 5,000 people. No, he's going to feed us. And so they get together to talk about their problems, and their situation in these base communities. And then the group talking says, well, what are we going to do about it? You know, that became part of the conversation of these hundreds of small groups in this parish. So we don't have fresh water. Well, we're all going to get together and talk to the mayor about how we're going to get fresh water and so on. So there was an action component in the whole thing.
How often did they meet in the community?
I think they met weekly or some met monthly. So there was a lot of diversity in how the base communities, but they were essentially lay-led. In other words, Gutierrez wasn't at every meeting telling them what to do. Couldn't be, 7,000 people. But they were lay-led. And so part of it was to train leaders to run the base communities, and which he was part of. And so they're reflecting on the scriptures. Now, one of the really important things about that Gutierrez learned and taught all of us in many ways was that the people who knew what to do were not the theologians. The people who understood the problem were the people experiencing it. So they became not only, as we'd say, the victims of a system, but they became the ones who knew the system best. They knew the system. They knew what was oppressing them because they experienced it. So they, the lay people, became not the learners so much, but the teachers. And that's how liberation theology began to spread the word to others. It's probably important to see that Gutierrez started a movement that made its way into all kind of oppressed groups. So there became women's groups that would say the same thing. You know, why are we have a glass ceiling? Why are we not getting paid the same as men are getting paid? And does that frustrate you? Yeah, it sure does. And so the women are all getting together to do the same thing, to name the oppression. And now, how are you going to do about it? They're the ones that are going to do something about it now. So a lot of it, the word empowering is important. Gutierrez wanted to empower the poor. He wasn't going to save them, and his upper-class parishioners weren't going to save them. They had to become the architects of their own salvation. They had to be the ones who would find the path forward to improve their actual situation.
In your conversation with them, did you talk about the Rahner contrast?
Yes, briefly. I mean, because it became very clear that it worked for me and didn't work for him.
But you didn't try to convert him, that you saw.
No. I was trying to learn from him. There's one of the really well-known theologians, Henry Nouwen, great spiritual writer, and he went to Peru once and met with Gutierrez and sat in on some of his courses and so on. And Henry Nouwen said, it changed my life. Hmm. He showed me a whole different way of being a priest. You know, and he showed how narrow my own approach was, too elitist, too romantic, not enough sense of the tragedy of life. So this is Henry Nouwen saying it was a conversion experience for him to be with Gutierrez. And I would say, for me, it was a matter of hearing a famous guy and who had lived through it and sort of fundamentally recognizing, like, he's right. He's right. So in my own ministry, there's also students who have come from poor backgrounds, okay? So we, some collegians, you know, managed to get in and didn't have the advantage of a mother who read to them or anything. So there were students like that, and I think it made me more empathetic with them, more understanding, more ready to listen to how they saw life. made a difference.
And Gustavo, he was a prolific writer, and one of the titles of his book that caught my attention is We Drink From Our Own Wells.
Yeah, I love that book, yeah.
So give us a little bit. I mean, I just saw the title. What a great title.
We Drink From Our Own Wells. That was the spirituality connected with liberation theology. And it was, saying to people, this is a matter of you appropriating the faith. Drink from your own well. You know, it was the idea was that God was in you, God had blessed you, the Holy Spirit lived within you, you're worthwhile, God thinks that you are important, and therefore I can drink from my own experience. And I do so with God in mind, with Christ in mind, the liberator of captives. So, yeah, it's trust yourself. Hmm. Remember, you are the teacher for the rest of us because you know it firsthand what it is to live in a system where you can't get ahead and where you're constantly worried about feeding your kids or where you're feeling the danger of violence from drug cartels. I mean, a very real problem for much of Latin America. We drink from our own wells. I'm glad you saw that as a telling title.
Yeah, that one, that would make me want to read it.
Yeah, for sure.
So how would, if you were preaching a homily to an American audience, how would you apply some of the things from?
Well, I remember preaching in black churches, Pentecostal churches, and on the east side of Toledo, and I loved it. And I went back to some of those themes. I mean, a lot of the people that I was preaching to, first of all, they knew the scriptures, and they were into it, and they had their own rhythm. As the pastor told me before I started, don't try to impose your rhythm on them. Just pay attention. Let them. They'll let you know where you're going and if you're hitting it high.
No, so you got feedback.
You're getting instant feedback. I loved it. I loved it. But I did use it. I mean, the Exodus theme is so terrific. You know, God frees people. God is in the prophets. Oh, I love to talk about the prophets. I mean, think of how Martin Luther King used the prophets, Amos and Isaiah and so on, to strike themes that speak to people who are oppressed. God wants the true religion is not offering sacrifice. It's taking care of the widows and the orphans and the aliens. That's what God wants from people. That's the obedience he wants. You take care of the people who are oppressed. And I think that a big part of it, too, was this idea of you have to take hold of your own life. Nobody else is going to straighten it out for you. I mean, no one, what we who are affluent and privileged want to not impose our way on others who are in dire straits and so on, but to empower them to take hold of their own lives, to drink from their own wells so that they can make a difference. So you get a power when Gutierrez, when his base communities would be able to put pressure on the mayor or the people in power in Peru and so on to help their condition, to help provide food and so on for people.
And one of the other things that caught me, it was in the chapter of your book, the Contemporary Theologians book, it was do theology from the perspective of the poor.
Yeah.
It's just another way of entering that viewpoint of connecting and empathy.
Sure, yeah. Another way of saying the same thing
I
think I've been saying for sure.
Yes, absolutely. What else from what else can U.S. Catholics learn from this great person, this great theologian?
Yeah. Well, Nouwen said that he helped us to keep from being overly optimistic and overly romantic, to deal with the tragedy of sin. And I mean, that's a delicate balance these days for us in the U.S. I mean, we're dealing with all kind of tough things and world wars and, you know, political system that isn't working well and politicians who are not willing to work together. So we got all these problems. And I must say my own emphasis these days is more on the hopeful side. I always distinguish Christian hope from optimism. Hmm. It's hard to be optimistic right now about what's going on in our world or what's going on in our country. It's hard to be optimistic. So we have to have Christian hope. And the God who freed the Israelites from the slavery of Egypt is a God who wants to free us as well. Hmm. And in the struggle to make the world a better place, God is on our side. He's with us in the struggle. He strengthens us for it. And in the large Christian picture, eventually, God's will is going to prevail. The last word in this whole unknown future history is yes. Yes to goodness, yes to truth, yes to beauty. It is to be with God forever. And so what that alerts us to do is, and Gutierrez was good at this, to see the signs of hope in our world today. I mean, he had a lot of problems. One of the great things about Pope Francis, Gutierrez was condemned at points. In fact, he moved away from being a Peruvian priest to becoming a Dominican, which freed him up to preach it or to teach at Notre Dame and so on at the University of Michigan and so on. So he had his tough times. And one of the things that in his life is that when Pope Francis became the pontiff, the Bishop of Rome, he invited Gutierrez for a private meeting. See, Rome, Vatican, Pope John Paul II, and Pope Benedict were sort of negative on liberation theology. They thought it might be too Marxist, too much like Karl Marx, you know, religion's the opium of the people and so on. So they were critical of it, and Gutierrez was condemned at points and not allowed to do certain things. But he kept going, and I admired him for that. And he still remains a model for that, to speak the truth, even if it's going to cost you. So our common phrase this day is to speak the truth to power. And he was willing to do that. He wouldn't compromise. And he had trouble right within Latin America. There's famous meetings of the Latin American bishops where they wanted to walk back some of Gutierrez's stuff and put, of course, one of the phrases that we know that comes out of that is the preferential option for the poor. So the preferential option for the poor doesn't mean God loves poor people more than he loves wealthy people. It's not a matter of collective guilt on the affluent and those of us who have privilege. No, it is to remember that they're the teachers. The poor are the teachers because they know things we don't know. And they know things about oppressive structures and systems that keep you down. So that's one way of thinking what it means to have the preferential option for the poor.
This is great. Well, Father Basic, thank you for providing some insights and context for a great theologian in Gustavo Gutierrez. And
yeah, I like to praise him because he's fostered liberation movements for everybody, for gay people, for women, anybody who's feeling somewhat oppressed within their system.
Thank you very much. This has been great.